truth. And to do that, you have to value individuals, as Paul did. And the first seven verses of 2 Timothy show us how Paul did that. And last week, we considered the first way in these first seven verses that Paul encouraged Timothy. And that was just the fact that he sent him a meaningful personal letter. And we looked at those first two verses, the introduction to that letter, and considered the content there. And tonight, I want to continue looking at these first seven verses and note three additional ways that Paul encourages Timothy. And so we'll just go right into the next way here, and that's simply through prayer. He encourages Timothy through prayer. We see that in verse 3. Let's read verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. It's interesting to look at the content of what Paul prays there. He is praying a prayer of thanksgiving. He says, I thank God. And it's not just that he's generally thankful, he has a generally thankful spirit, but he's giving thanks to God. And he recognizes that God is the one who deserves the credit for making Timothy what he was. So he gives God the credit by thanking him. I thank God. God deserves the credit for what was going on there in Timothy's situation. And, you know, we give thanks a lot in our prayers for different things. We thank God for food and for clothes and for shelter, and we should do that. But I wonder how often that we thank God for people, for individuals. That's what Paul's doing here. He's thanking God for the remembrance that he has of Timothy. And, you know, people are important, and we should thank God for the people that God has placed in our own lives to encourage us, to bring us on further in the faith. So that's something that we should do as well. Thank God, because God is the one who is at work in people. He's the one that makes people the way that they are and has brought them to the point that they are in their life, in their Christian life. So Paul thanks God, but also it's important to consider how Paul prayed here. He just briefly kind of mentions his own relationship with God here. He says, I thank God. And then there's almost kind of a parenthetical note here, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. So he is describing his own relationship with God. And then he tells us his manner of prayer here. He prays without ceasing. And at the end, in my prayers, night and day, there at the end of verse 3. So he is showing his persistence in prayer. This is something that he does all the time. He's thanking God all the time for Timothy. And we can see that Paul lived out his own advice here. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he tells us to pray without ceasing. And of course, my first thought is, how is that even possible? How can we pray without ceasing? And of course, Paul probably did have some more time on his hands here. He's in prison. And that's probably one of the only things that he can do is pray night and day. But it does describe a general attitude that we should have of prayer. It's something that we're supposed to have a constant communication with God all the time. Praying without ceasing, praying night and day. And I wonder if you have that kind of intercessory prayer life. Here's Paul in prison. He's praying night and day. He's praying without ceasing. And what would it do for you if you made an effort to do that? Maybe you do that already. But what if you just picked one individual, somebody in your family, somebody here in our assembly, to remember as much as you can during the day, praying night and day without ceasing? What would that do in your own heart? And certainly, what would it do for that individual for which you pray? Well, I think it would do quite a bit. And we see that Paul's prayers had an effect on Paul himself. As he is praying for Timothy, he's remembering him night and day in his prayers. We kind of progress to the next way that Paul encourages Timothy here in these first seven verses. The first one we considered tonight was just the prayer. He's praying for Timothy. And then the second one here is his intense longing for fellowship. His longing for fellowship. And we see that in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He's continuing on, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So what is he doing? He's longing to see Timothy. It says he's greatly desiring to see thee. He wants him to come personally so he can talk to him. And remember, Paul's in prison at this time. He can't just see too many people. And maybe that contributes to his longing too. But Paul explains exactly what is motivating this longing. What motivates Paul's longing to see Timothy? And the first thing that motivates his longing to see Timothy is, in verse 4 here, Timothy's tears. He's thinking about Timothy and he's, oh yeah, I remember maybe the last time I saw Timothy, he was weeping. And we don't know why that was, but he's recalling this last time that he spent with Timothy and remembering that he was still, he was emotionally weak and maybe he wasn't ready to go on. He's remembering that. And so that motivates him to long for this fellowship, to long to see Timothy again. And then there's another motivation for Paul's intense longing for fellowship here, and that's in verse 5. Look at verse 5. So the first thing that motivated Paul was thinking about Timothy's tears. The second way that motivated Paul was verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So the second thing that motivates Paul is remembering Timothy's faith. And what do we learn about Timothy's faith here? We learn about the character of his faith. Look at verse 5 again. He's calling to remembrance the unfeigned faith. The unfeigned faith. What does that mean? It means faith that is genuine, that's sincere. It's unhypocritical. Timothy is the real deal. His faith is genuine. He is a true believer. And that implies that there is a faith that is not genuine. Paul clarifies here the unfeigned faith. And I would hope that all of us here could say that Paul could say, oh yeah, I remember that person. Their faith is unfeigned. It's sincere. That's definitely sincere faith. But is your faith sincere? Is it truly genuine? Or are you just putting on a show? I think this implies that it's possible to just feign your faith, to put on the mask, to make it look like you have true faith, to try to do the things that Christians do, but inside you don't really have that true confidence in Jesus Christ. And I hope that's not true. And of course, the goal is to be sincere in your faith. And that's how Timothy was. That's how Paul remembered Timothy. But also notice the influence on Timothy's faith here. Look at verse 5 again. It says, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. So his mother and his grandmother influenced his faith. Somehow, through whatever means, they encouraged his faith. And that's interesting in light of what we know about Timothy's family. If we were to go back to Acts chapter 16, where we're first introduced to Timothy, we are told that his mother was a believing Jew and his father was a Greek. And by implication, his father was an unbelieving Greek, because that description isn't there concerning his father, too. So we might say today that he had a difficult family situation. And I wonder if we were in Timothy's home church and we watched him grow up, I wonder what we would have thought about Timothy's family and about Timothy. It's just too bad that Timothy's dad isn't a Christian. Too bad that his mother has to bring him. And where is his father? Why doesn't his father come too? And it's difficult to see how he could make some spiritual progress. But he did. And Paul indicates here that it was through the influence of his mother and his grandmother. And that kind of raises the question, how did Lois and Eunice do it? How did they influence Timothy's faith? How did they do it? What was their strategy to be able to train this child to have genuine, unfeigned faith? How did they do it? Well, there's a clue, I think, in chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3, look at verse 15. Paul reminds Timothy here about his relationship to the Scriptures. Chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, "In that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So we learn that Timothy knew the Scriptures from a child. Maybe that was their strategy. Maybe that's how Lois and Eunice were able to bring up this child, through the Scriptures, through encouraging him to know the Scriptures, because the Scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation, true faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy isn't the only great person ever to receive spiritual influence from a mother or grandmother. I learned of one person recently. She wrote more than 8,000 songs, including "To God Be the Glory," "Blessed Assurance," "Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross." Her father died when she was very young, and Fanny Crosby's mother and grandmother influenced her, brought her up. I think that tells us something about what mothers and grandmothers could do for their children and grandchildren. Maybe you, as a mother or grandmother, feel like everything's going against you as you think about your children or your grandchildren. Maybe you wish that a father would take more interest, or maybe there's not a father in the picture. So how are your children going to get any good male leadership, spiritual leadership? Well, I think this can encourage you if you're in that situation, or if you know somebody that's in that situation. This tells us that it's possible for a mother and a grandmother to teach the Scriptures to a child and to encourage them in the faith. I would just ask you, do your children know that you pray for them? Do they see you reading the Bible yourself? Do you make an effort to go to church? Do they at least see you trying to do that? Well, I think those things will communicate to your children and grandchildren that this faith is important, and it's something that they need to take hold of as well. And we see the result in Timothy's life here in verse 5. Paul says, "I am persuaded that in thee also." And he was confident that Timothy's faith was genuine. And that was one of the things that motivated Paul to long for fellowship with Timothy. He recalled his faith, he wanted to see him again. So he longed for fellowship. And then the last way that Paul encouraged Timothy that I'd like us to consider tonight is just how Paul reminded Timothy about his gift, a reminder about his gift. That's the other way that Paul encourages Timothy, a reminder about his gift. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. Let's read verses 6 and 7. "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind," and of a sound mind. So he reminds him about his gift. And the first thing he reminds him is just the use of his gift. He tells him here in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." And the word translated stir up here, there's a picture in that word. And the picture is of a person stirring up a flame, a fire. And in the word translated stir up, you actually have the word fire. And it could be translated kindle afresh or rekindle. Keep the fire going. So he's comparing Timothy's gift to a fire. Timothy's challenged to keep it going. And it's not as if Timothy has let the fire go out, let the fire of his gift go out. Paul is telling him to keep on stirring up the gift of God. The verb is present tense, present active. Keep stirring up the gift of God, you could translate it. But that sounds kind of funny, so that's probably why they didn't. But it's something that maybe he was already doing, and Paul's telling him, keep it up, keep on stirring up the gift of God. And, of course, you've probably all had experience with keeping a fire going. I know some of you have wood stoves in your homes, and you heat with wood, and so let's say I decided I was going to try to heat with wood too, and so I buy a furnace, and I stick it in my house, and I get a couple cords of wood, and I put it behind my house, and first day I get it started, I bring in some wood, and I throw it in the furnace, and all right, this is great, you know, it's really warm, and I hear that kind of heat really gets the house warm, and you even have to open the windows. Somebody was telling me that recently sometimes, but so let's say I get it going, and maybe 2 days later, I notice, you know, it's getting really cold in here. Wonder what's going on. I thought I installed this furnace. Why isn't it working? And of course, the reason it's not working is because I haven't stirred up that flame by throwing on the fuel, throwing on the wood. And you have to keep it loaded to keep it running. And so it is here with the gift of God. That tells us that it takes work to keep that fire of that gift going. It takes work to use your gift. And I think that phrase here tells us a couple other things about our gifts. Maybe one thing is that the exercise of your gift could start out very small. Just a flame, just like a match almost. It's hardly there. And you have to get it going. Kindle it afresh. And maybe even that means that it's not something that you feel that you're good at. Could it be that your spiritual gift is something you don't feel you're good at? But here's an opportunity for you to use whatever your gift is to minister to somebody else, and that's the focus of all spiritual gifts is ministry to one another, but you don't feel that you're good at it. Well, stir up your gift. Try to stir that up somehow and see if maybe it is a gift. And maybe using your gifts could be something that you can forget to do. And like Paul, you have to have a reminder about it. He has to tell Timothy here, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." And so maybe that's something that we need, a reminder to stir up that gift. And I don't know what your gifts are, and maybe you don't even know. And I don't think really that's the focus of gifts in Scripture. The focus is serving one another, and God's given you gifts to do that. And so it may take some stirring up to do that. And that's what Timothy is exhorted to do by Paul. But also concerning his gifts, we're told some things about the source of the gift. And in verse 6 there, he calls it the gift of God. Of course, that's obvious. God is the one who gives gifts. He credits God with the one who gave this gift to Timothy. And he also says, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Paul's making reference to some situation, maybe his ordination, where he laid hands on Timothy, and a gift was imparted to Timothy. There is another verse in 1 Timothy 4:14, where Paul says something similar. He says, "Neglect not the gift which is in that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And so maybe that's what he's referring to as well. But it was some maybe commissioning where Timothy was sent out and given this gift. And then we also see something about the nature of this gift in verse 7. And verse 7 here is a reason that Paul adds. He says, stir up the gift of God, and then here's a reason why you should do this. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And a good question here is, what is meant by the word spirit? Is Paul just talking about an attitude that all Christians have? We should have an attitude of power and love and of sound mind? Maybe. Some people believe that. But it seems that there are some good reasons for understanding spirit here to be capital S, spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And a couple of those reasons are just that there are similar words that are also used in passages that we know refer to the Holy Spirit. Similar constructions, for example, in the Gospels, in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 7, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And so that's kind of similar to what's going on here. Spirit of power, spirit of love, spirit of a sound mind. And in addition, the construction, not the spirit of, but the spirit of, that kind of thing that we have going on here, is also used in other passages that seem to refer to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15, 1 Corinthians 2:12. And then another reason that seems pretty convincing is that the fact that the gift and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. Spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit are linked together. And that's kind of what we have here. In verse 6, Paul is talking about the gift of God, Timothy's gift. And in verse 7, he transitions to talking about the Spirit. God has given the Spirit. And so it seems that maybe he is talking about the Holy Spirit here. And that would seem to make sense, because it's not like Paul is telling Timothy, you know, Timothy, you need to work up a different attitude in yourself. You need to stop being afraid and start being confident. And that sounds kind of odd. But what if Paul is saying, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and these are resources that you can draw upon from the Holy Spirit? Not fear, but power. The Holy Spirit gives power to minister, to do what you're called to do. The Holy Spirit enables you to love, to reach out and minister and serve other people. And the Holy Spirit has given you the resources to have a sound mind or to be self-disciplined. The Spirit is the one who could enable Timothy to do that. And I'm not being dogmatic about that, but those are maybe some reasons why it seems that maybe he is talking about the Holy Spirit. And so maybe that's one way that Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's telling him, hey, you have the Holy Spirit here. So those are some ways that Paul encourages Timothy. He encourages him just first of all, by writing him a meaningful letter, a meaningful personal letter. And then the second way is by praying for him, by thanking God for Timothy, for the remembrance of Timothy, and by doing that persistently, night and day. And another way he encourages him is through that intense longing for fellowship. And if someone was longing to see you, it seems like that would encourage you. If they wanted to see you and wanted to come and and, and, and be with you. Seems like that would be an encouragement. And Paul remembers those things about Timothy that motivate him to long to see him. And then last, Paul gives Timothy that reminder about spiritual gifts, about his gift, about his spiritual gift. We all need encouragement with those same methods too. And notice one more thing in verse 7. Paul says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." He includes himself. And don't you think we could include all of us here tonight? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And he has given us those things to enable us to minister to other people. So we all need encouragement with those same methods. And so let me ask you tonight, when was the last time that you tried to reach out to somebody and encourage them, maybe in one of these similar ways? And some of these things you wouldn't even have to tell anybody about, like prayer. You could just try to commit to praying for somebody, to thanking God for somebody, to encourage them in the truth. Or maybe you could try to have some personal fellowship with somebody that needs it. And maybe you need to give somebody a reminder to stir them up to serve the Lord. It's not just the job of pastors to do that. It's all of our responsibility to encourage one another to continue in the truth. That's what Paul's doing here. And we can learn from Paul's example and attempt to do that with one another, do that within our own families, and do that within our assembly here, to encourage one another in these ways to continue in the truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do long to serve you, and we know that we are held back by our own fear, our own timidity, to serve you in the way that we need to, and yet we know that we need to lean on you for help. We know that you've given us your Spirit, and that we can draw upon him and upon his power to minister to others. We pray for your grace tonight to help us to do that. And we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen.